What is wisdom? As many of you know, throughout the course of the week, I often will do sermon prep and studying in coffee shops around town. And when I was at one of the coffee shops in town this week, I asked some of the people that were at the coffee shop sitting next to me, what do you think wisdom is? What do you think wisdom is? Some of the responses that I got was, you know, knowing things, a knowledge that works. Other people said that it's a knowledge that's useful for action. And one older man that I asked, you know, I asked him, okay, so what's wisdom? All right, now what's the difference between fake wisdom and real wisdom? And he just looked at me and he said, I don't really care. You know, some think that even asking what wisdom is, what it means to be wise, that they think that that's just foolish. Pursuing the knowledge of what is wise, what knowledge actually fits with the way that the Lord has made the world, with what issues to happiness and true joy. Some people think that that question, what is wisdom, in itself is unwise. Oh, but friends, it's not. Wisdom is not an unwise, or what is wisdom is not an unwise question to ask. You know, and others have bought into kind of a type of nihilism that says that nothing in this life, nothing in this world has meaning. You see, a number of artists even embrace that in the way that they try to pursue their art. You know, even in music, that everything is meaningless, not in the sense of Ecclesiastes, but in kind of like a really nothing means anything ever. Who cares? Who cares about what wisdom is? Who cares about useful knowledge? Well, if somebody came up to you and asked you the question, what is wisdom? How would you define it? How would you describe what true wisdom is? And why? Why should we care? Why should we care what wisdom is? Well, this is what James is really addressing this morning in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to James chapter 3, verse 13. And he's addressing not only what wisdom is, but what the difference between what real wisdom or true wisdom is and fake wisdom is. And it can be difficult to discern the difference between the two, which isn't unsurprising to us. You know, if we're reading God's word, understanding God's word, that the devil, the angel, or God's enemy masquerades or dresses up or disguises himself as an angel of light. We can even be prone to self-deception. We can be blind to certain things in our lives. So it's not surprising that even fake wisdom dresses itself up like it's real. You know, I've said this a few times as we've been going through James, but often, you know, fake wisdom, it's like a perpetual Halloween. It's just always dressing up as something that it's not, deceiving and being deceived. But listen as I read James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, here's the points that I have from this text for this sermon. Number one, there's 4 points. Number one, show your faith by your works. It's a common theme throughout James, but show your faith by your works. Number two, fake wisdom and its fruit. Fake wisdom and its fruit. Number three, true wisdom or real wisdom and its fruit. And then number four, we will reap a harvest of eternal life if we do not give up. If we persevere to the end, we will reap a harvest of eternal life if we do not give up in pursuing to live based off of true wisdom. So number one, again, show your faith by your works. So James makes this assumption at the outset. We should care about wisdom. We should care. You remember that question. Why should I care? I don't care about what true or fake wisdom is. Oh, friends, we should care. That's the point of the question in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Remember, James has said that faith is justified, proved, or shows itself by works. And the first work or action or deed that he has focused on is the tongue. How we use our tongues and the way that we use our words. And wisdom is the knowledge of Christ that bears fruit in our lives. First, it bears fruit in our heart as it expresses itself through our words, through our mouths. And this is the Apostle Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 through 31. The church in Corinth was struggling with sin, it was struggling with division, and even more than that. And when Paul wrote that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So true wisdom actually leads to humility and a lack of self-boasting in ourselves. And boasting is something not only that we do with the posture of our lives. You know, what if you just watched me walk around throughout the course of the week, you could probably see what's important to me. But what do I say with my words as well? What comes out of my mouth? That betrays, you know, whether or not I believe it's true, what I think real wisdom is with my life and with my mouth. Now, the point is that we are tempted to boast in other things, namely ourselves, and that sinful boasting creates division in relationships and in our lives, and particularly in the local church. In James, we've seen the temptation can be to fracture the church by favoritism, partiality, by the destructive use of the tongue. And the core of true, real wisdom is the good news of Jesus Christ. This will show itself in our relationships, in the context of every area of our life, but particularly in the context of a local church. So, you know, do our relationships with each other, with a brother or sister in our church, display the wisdom that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has become unto us wisdom. And we should care about what true or fake wisdom is because God cares, but also because it has ramifications for real experiences and real life situations where the practical things, the rubber meets the road in the context of our daily lives. Well, we see that Jesus Christ is the core of the knowledge that is useful to our lives or wisdom. Look at verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. One commentator that I was reading describes meekness as a self-subduing gentleness, both Godward and manward. And that meekness is a word which requires the context of relationships for its full meaning to emerge. Meekness is power with restraint towards others. It's not weakness, but it's strength under control. It's not strength used for the sake of strength. It's not power that's used for the sake of power and showing itself to be powerful. Real wisdom is meek like this. It's gentle even though there is much strength behind it. And think of it. Christ was truly meek, the King of Kings. If he wanted, he could summon innumerable angels to come to his care and to his aid. And yet he was humble, and he was gentle even. It's meekness is a knowledge that frees us from seeking to exert power or strength over other people, and even over our own circumstances. James' outline of a definition of meekness in wisdom It comes in verses 14 through 18. So we see two contrasting understandings of what wisdom is. Fake wisdom, so first negative. What is wisdom? Well, first, what is it not? First, we see a description of what wisdom is not. And then we see positively a description of what wisdom is. So look at verses 14 through 16. This is the second point. Fake wisdom and its fruit. Fake wisdom and its fruit. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But Jesus taught us that wisdom is justified by her fruits. James, here in this text, identifies a threefold source of fake wisdom. First, this, so a threefold source of fake wisdom. It comes from the earth, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. And then it shows itself in our lives in four different ways in verse 14 and 16. It shows itself in bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in our hearts, boasting, being false or lying to the truth. And this toxic fruit of fake wisdom leads to two ends in verse 16. Disorder and every vile practice. So consider the threefold source of fake wisdom first. So first, it's earthly. Our first instinct to gain useful knowledge, understanding, and wisdom for how to live in this world often is to look at the world, to lift up our eyes and look at what's right before us in this world, to observe best practices. What works? How can I fix this problem? Or how can I get what I want? That's the most pragmatic. What is the most pragmatic decision that I can make with the circumstances of my life? What do other people do? What do other people say? You know, this doesn't mean that there's absolutely no wisdom in the world. You know, after all, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above his handiwork. By God's common grace and mercy, we can gain wisdom from observing the way that God has created the world. But the world is broken because of sin. It's fallen. And so oftentimes, and our brains are affected by sin as well. And we often lack understanding. And we will look at things that are true, and we'll observe displays of God's manifold wisdom in the way that he has created things, but then our interpretation of those things that we observe is off. And James is using the world here, though, in a way that describes the world that is united in sin in opposition to God. A world system organized in opposition and rebellion against God. So in the fall, this world has set itself up in opposition to the one true and living God. And in rebellion against God, this world proclaims knowledge that is useful for life, but it bears toxic fruit that exposes itself in a fake wisdom, even though it declares to be wise. Second, it's unspiritual. The source of fake wisdom is unspiritual. I've heard atheists and agnostics before describe listening to music as being a spiritual experience, or going on a walk in the woods as a spiritual experience. And they probably just mean that they felt moved. You know, they went to the Grand Canyon, it was beautiful, it was majestic. They went to the Rocky Mountains, it was glorious in what they saw. Or they saw an athletic event that, you know, they often use exalted language as sports announcers. Glory, or, you know, I can't think of other things right now, you probably can't. But the point is, you know, people will often claim to, because they have kind of an exalted experience or something that moved them inside, that was somehow a spiritual event. But according to the Bible, a truly spiritual thing is only something that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. The one true and living God who lives as one true God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So things may move us, but that doesn't mean it's spiritual. So fake wisdom is not from the God who is Spirit. So even though knowledge moves us, even though something we see or know touches our emotions and our feelings or our affections, that does not mean that it is from the Holy Spirit of God. We have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in the place of God where we kind of give ourselves permission to do anything that we want by saying, well, God told me to do this. Or that we don't evaluate things that are going well in our lives and say, well, God is certainly blessing me because of this, you know, financial provision or something like that. That's not always the case of what's going on. Sometimes prosperity is not indicative of, you know, material prosperity is not always indicative of God's blessing on someone's life. And third source is that it's demonic. Fake wisdom is demonic. So remember from chapter 2, verse 19, that even the demons believe in true doctrine of who God is. You say that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's good to believe in true things, but fake wisdom believes true things. But then it uses the knowledge of those true things in the wrong way. So it's taking the knowledge of true things and it's using it to bear in real action, real life, in unwise ways that would go against God's word. So remember, the main application that James is making is to a local church. In chapter 2, verse 2, he's talking about in your assembly, when somebody walks in your assembly. And we've been thinking about that as we've been going through James. In this section, it started with a warning that not many should become teachers. Remember that? Before he jumped into talking about use of the tongue, not many should become teachers. So fake wisdom, it can be hard to identify. And this text is not disconnected from what's come before. There will be people in the context of church, in our life together as a church, that will appear to be wise at times, that will actually be the embodiment of fake wisdom. True things are spoken. It may look good, you know, but it can embrace a false wisdom, fake wisdom. It believes that things are true. It knows stuff. But when it puts to use what it knows, it bears toxic relationships and toxic fruit in the context of a family, in the context of relationships with friends, the context of a church. It says the right things, looks nice, but underneath something is boiling. That's what that word jealousy means there, boiling. Something that's boiling underneath, a boiling emotion or a boiling zeal. So, brothers and sisters, be careful with even your convictions that you have about true things. You might be believing in true things that are right and good, but be careful that those beliefs don't begin to boil with a bitterness or a sharpness in your heart of a jealousy. Right knowledge leading to sinful zeal exposes that we are living our lives based upon fake wisdom. Fake wisdom can also be a cover for selfish ambition. Again, this can be hard to discern. Selfish ambition. Because we know from Scripture that it's good to desire to be in the office of influence in the context of a local church. Remember the qualifications for elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, it exhorts elders in local churches to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. One of the marks of a man who would lead a church as an elder is that he aspires to that office, that he willfully serves in that office, that he seeks to serve and to lead. Well, that's not the kind of ambition that James is talking about here. And selfish ambition we see too is a characteristic that is not indicative of those that would serve as a deacon or an elder in the church in those qualification lists as well. But the kind of ambition that James is talking about here is a rivalry type of selfish ambition. Self-seeking, quarreling. It leads to being contentious or being competitive even. Selfish ambition isn't always something that you can discern right away. Sometimes it looks like they just aspire to that noble task. And sometimes it starts out that way, and then it can become something else. Over time, as you watch the kind of fruit that is born in the life of relationships of a church, then these kinds of things can begin to show themselves. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. And this is one of the reasons why we should follow Paul's admonition to not be hasty or too quick to install those who would be in leadership positions in the context of a local church. Fake wisdom also, it leads to a poisonous kind of boasting. Boasting in our thinking, boasting in what we know, boasting in our resume, boasting in what we do, boasting in what we have. So, brothers and sisters, let's guard our boasting for Christ and Him alone. Boast in Jesus and not ourselves. You know, and we may be even excited about our church. You know, ultimately, our boast is not in our church, it's in Christ. And that there's joyful things that the Lord is doing in many of our lives. And that's a great thing to give praise to God for. But our boasting must be reserved, not for the good things He's doing in our work, the good things that He's doing in our relationships, the good things that He's doing in our families and in our friends, but boasting in what He has done for us in Christ. So let's guard our boasting. And let's be on guard that we don't boast in things that this world perceives to be as success, whether it's numbers, whether it's a boasting in a building, or that we boast in titles like Baptist or Reformed or something like that. Our boast is in Christ. We boast in Christ and Him alone. So pray that we would never veer from that. Not that it's not true that we fit in certain categories, as we have convictions from Scripture that agree with other people in the past. But our boast is not in those things. Our boast is in Jesus. And the fourth toxic fruit of fake wisdom is being false to the truth. And this is the opposite of sincerity that we see at the end of verse 17. Being false to the truth is to be a hypocrite. Now, saying one thing, but then living as if what we said is not true. And brothers and sisters, I fail at this too. And too often, the way that I would interact with my family or even with friends would be in a way that, like, I trust in Christ, His death and His resurrection, but sometimes my heart is hardened in sin, impatience. Now, I can use words unwisely even in the context of my relationship with friends or family. I wonder if you can see that in your lives too. And pray that God would help us to not be false to the truth in the way that we would claim Christ one second and then we would curse a friend or a brother, or we would abuse our relationship that we have with somebody. This can be applied to relationships too. We can pretend that nothing is wrong when there is something that's wrong. And we need to work through it. Don't be false to the truth of that. Seek to handle it with wisdom and with care and with gentleness. But handle it, you know. Don't avoid it. Don't ignore it like it's not there. It won't go away. Lying to ourselves about what reality is, be in denial of the truth even. James, he leaves that phrase there, false to the truth, pretty open-ended as well. He uses truth in a few other places in James chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 5, verse 19, to describe the word of God that is able to save our souls. So this can also be taken to mean that fake wisdom lies about the truth of God's word. It lies about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the relevance of the gospel of Jesus Christ for our lives. It's not a wisdom that necessarily denies the truth of the gospel or acknowledging the truth of the gospel, but then when how you live, when it comes to treating others, how you treat others in your life, whether or not that knowledge of Christ crucified and raised is translating through to practical real life situations in your life. It is not true wisdom that denies the gospel of truth of God's word, and not only in the words that we speak, but in the actions of our life. That's fake wisdom. when we proclaim to know Christ, but then we live like it's just not true. The threefold source, then, that leads to a fourfold fruit are the ingredients that lead to two ends. Again, first, disorder, chaos, disturbance, anarchy. This is the division and developing that develops in the context of relationships, whether it's in factions. Divisiveness can happen in the context of churches as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, "For though I am absent in body," this is Paul writing to the church at Colossae, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 and verse 40, Paul exhorts the Christians that all things should be done decently and in good order in their church gatherings, and that even in their worship services, that things should be done orderly, because it's a reflection of God's attribute of peace. He's not a God of chaos. He is a God of peace and orderliness. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it describes how Paul is exhorting Titus to pursue order in churches. It says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So one of the marks of a church ought to be orderliness that comes from dying to our bitter jealousy and dying to our selfish ambition, dying to boasting, and dying to lying about the truth. James isn't talking directly about church structure here, even as we see in other texts that orderliness in a church is about church structure, but really James is addressing orderliness in relationships. How we treat one another. How we live together with one another. You know, orderliness is important for church polity, or what we call church government and, you know, structure, elders, deacons, and things like that. But that doesn't work very well if there's not a culture of orderliness in the way that the gospel regulates how we love one another well. Because God has first loved us in Christ. You know, orderliness here that James is addressing, it's not less than how a church might organize itself, but it's speaking to that kind of foundation of orderliness in the way that we treat one another. So we're governed by our awe of God and what He has done for us in Christ that bears fruit in how we treat one another. So what good is a church that structures itself biblically in its offices, again, polity or church government, but the hearts of those that are in the church are poisoned by fake wisdom? What good is that? You know, outward structure, again, it's only fruitful if the hearts are repentant. And if a church is growing in Christ, repenting of sin, regenerate, or indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Biblical church polity, blinded by fake wisdom in relationships, will lead to instability in the life of a local church, and it will lead to disorderliness as well. That's what he's talking about. A chaotic church. Chaotic in our lives. And it goes beyond just our life together in church as well. Disorderliness in our life. Instability in our life. Feeling like we're drawn every which and way direction by the winds that toss the waves of the sea. But second, we see it also applies to, it leads to the end of justifying sin. Every evil or vile practice. Letting each other walk in self-deception in the context of our relationships. Or walking, letting myself walk in self-deception. Vain conceit. So brothers and sisters, pray that God would protect us from being the kind of people that would justify sin. The kind of people that would accept a disorderly life just individually, but then also corporately together as a local church, that we wouldn't accept that. Because God would not have us to live together in that way. So pray that God would bear these marks out, these ends in our lives, but also our lives together as a church. And pray that God would enable us to discern fake wisdom and repent of it before it comes to these ends in the context of our lives. Number three, real wisdom and its fruit. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So again, wisdom, real wisdom, shows itself in the context of relationships. Verse 17 is a great prayer list that you can pray for believers in your life and also for our church. Just take this text down, write it down, and pray this regularly as you pray for the members of our church, as we live together as a church. And take this also as a verse of many ways to pray for yourself as well. Pray for me with this as well. And James is giving us the source of wisdom here, what true wisdom, where it comes from in this text, from above. You remember from James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So from above, wisdom that is from above, wisdom that is from the Father, wisdom that is from God. This is a description of what wisdom from God looks like. First, it's pure. It's not mixed with sin. It's not mixed with error. It's peaceable. It reconciles relationships. It seeks to turn away from anger. It seeks to turn away from opposition. It seeks to build up in unity. It doesn't provoke. I wonder if you know in your family all the right buttons to push that you could provoke one another. And kids, you know the ways that you can provoke your parents. Parents, you know the ways that you can provoke your kids. It's the kind of wisdom that doesn't provoke. It overlooks offense. It's long-suffering. It's patient. It forbears with the weaknesses of other people. It's patient. And real wisdom is a reflection of the knowledge and the peace that we have through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he has accomplished upon the cross. You know, true wisdom, it fights to promote peace instead of stirring things up. It's gentle. It's not overly harsh. It's not overly rigid with others. Forbearance is a word that comes to mind as you think through this. Forbearing with one another, being patient with each other, not being harsh with one another. And again, that word meekness comes to mind as we think about sincerity there. You remember from verse 13, the meekness of wisdom. It displays itself in sincerity, in a sincere life, being gentle with each other in our relationships, not using strength for tearing others down, but for building up instead. A restrained use of strength for the spiritual good of others. And the Apostle Paul uses this word also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. He says this, "Let your reasonableness," or gentleness, "be known to everyone." So is this what we're known for? Are you known to be a reasonable person? Am I known to be a reasonable person? Are we known for being gentle with each other, loving with one another? And then open to reason is another mark. This speaks to the normal posture that we should have towards one another in the context of our relationships, both in our life, but also in the context of a church as well. So when you're in a disagreement with somebody else, are you open to reason? Maybe your approach to that person was unhelpful. Did you really express your love for a brother or a sister as you had a conversation with them? Did you really seek to understand where they were coming from? Did you really seek to understand what they mean when they say that or certain things? This can also touch how we approach those who are over us in the Lord as well. So thinking again about those who are in leadership. Not many, again, should be teachers among you. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, it says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So even peace among leaders in the context of a church, whether it's pastors and elders in the context of a church, or whether it's member to member, you know, maybe you would be in a group where there's a leader in a small group or something like that, or a Bible study or a study group, and somebody would be over you. Are you, and do you take up a posture that's open to reason, or do you have a posture that's more of kind of accusatory or an attacking type of posture? Leaders in a church also should be open to reason. And members under their stewardship also should be open to reason as well. So pray that God would cultivate this type of relationship and these fruits and these attributes in our life together as a church. So when we go into a conversation with somebody that we disagree with, do we have a posture of wanting to agree? Do we have a posture of wanting to be persuaded by one another? And when we aren't in full agreement, are we willing to agree to disagree in love, not continuing to kind of bring that up again or to pursue disagreement because we're in opposition to each other? That's not the way that we should love one another in the context of the church and our relationships. And real wisdom also, it leads to a life that's full of mercy or compassion. And James wrote about mercy in chapter 2, verse 13 as well. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God's royal law that we shall love our neighbor as ourself leads to a life that is merciful toward other people. You know, in that chapter 2, verse 13, if we don't see that mark, that fruit of mercy toward others in our lives, you know, look at there again. It says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And this goes both ways. Allowing other people to be merciful to you in your life. It can be really difficult to show mercy to somebody who will not accept it. Who just shuts the door. Will not allow you to enter into their life. Enter into their suffering. We're called to weep with those who weep. We're called to enter into the difficulties of one another. It's really hard to do if we just close the door. But also, it speaks to the other side. We ought to be active in pursuing one another, to be merciful to one another in our relationships as well. So ask yourself the question, does your life reflect that you are trusting in true wisdom by allowing people into your life to take joy with you in the context of joyful experiences, but also to enter into mourning with you when you mourn and when you weep? Do you allow brothers and sisters in the church into your life in mercy to bear one another's burdens and sorrows and fulfill the law of Christ? And on the other side of this, you know, ask yourself, how are you doing it, pursuing to be merciful toward others in your life as well? And pray that our church would reflect the mercy and the forbearance that God has shown us, and by the way that we love one another. And brothers and sisters, I'm thankful for you all. I've seen the ways that God has been bearing out this fruit of being merciful toward one another. And when there's been needs, and that's been known, but there's needs, the church has been quick to seek to enter in and encourage and pray. Right, keep doing it. Keep pursuing that. Don't grow weary of that. It's been a joy to see God bearing that fruit of being merciful with one another in your lives at our church. So praise God for that. Give praise to God for that even today. And keep pursuing it. Pray that God would keep us in the fullness of good fruits, impartiality, sincerity. You know, that last word of verse 17 is instructive. Wisdom is sincere. It's not hypocritical. It's not two-faced. It doesn't backstab. And this ties again back to that fake wisdom of being false to the truth or lying to the truth. Real wisdom lives a life that's based on and in harmony with what it says that it believes. And so say what mean what you say and say what you mean. It's an easy proverb that we can pursue to do with one another. You know. So when you tell somebody that you're going to pray for them, pray for them. And don't do it just, you know, kind of flippantly, hey, I'll pray for you, and then just never do it. You know, just so you don't forget, just pray for them immediately after they leave. So that when you said, I pray for you, I at least did it that moment, that day when I said that, you know. But mean what you say. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Be sincere in your relationships with each other. Pray for me too, that I would be sincere in my life with you all as well. And that we would speak the truth to one another. You know, that we wouldn't deceive one another. That we wouldn't be suspicious of each other. So is your life reflecting these marks of real wisdom? Is our church reflecting these marks of real wisdom? Pray that we would. And pray that we would, not because we're trying to earn God's favor, but because God has sent his Son to live the perfect life that none of us have lived, to die the death that we deserve for our sin. God has proclaimed us to be righteous by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in Christ we are justified, not because of the things that we have done, but because of Jesus. So even though we can't earn God's favor by our works, so let's live a life that is pleasing to him. Not because we're trying to earn his kindness, but because he has already been so kind to us beyond what we could ever imagine or ask for. And that leads to the last point. We will reap a harvest of eternal life if we do not give up. So again, brothers and sisters, we do not save ourselves by pursuing a life that's consistent with real, true wisdom that comes from God that we see in this text. You know, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer in Christ, kids in the room, if you are not trusting in Christ, or if we have friends that are not trusting in Christ, our duty and our call to them is not to get them to start just acting good. You know, as we pray for each other to start, that the Lord by his Spirit would bear out these marks and this fruit in our lives, we're not doing that hoping that somehow that would make us justified, that we justify ourselves through our works before God's judgment seat. No. It's a mark. This could be a text that's helpful for us to examine our hearts. We deserve God's wrath for our sin, and no amount of good works that we do can make up for our rebellious actions against God. So if we try to live a life that reflects the real wisdom, the true wisdom that we see in this text, without trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are still lost in fake wisdom that will not save. We have done all that we should have not done. We have not done the things that we should have done with our lives. We have transgressed against God's law. We have broken his commands. We have rebelled against his throne. And we have so often pursued our own selfishness as we have set ourselves up against God as kings in our own lives. Rejecting his kingship, rejecting the fact that our hearts were designed by God to be a throne upon which he would rule, and that our lives would reflect his glory. We need to be dethroned in our lives. So often we think that we are the kings, the masters of our domains, that we are the kings of our lives. We need to be dethroned. We need to have God as rightly enthroned upon each of our hearts. And we need to acknowledge this. True wisdom does not come from us. Pray for me as I am teaching, you know, that I am not the fount of wisdom, that I would not be trusting in things that I know, and that I would not be speaking things that would be contrary to the way that I live my life. And pray that God would help me to keep a watch on my life and my doctrine. And pray that the Lord would do that for each one of us as well. Wisdom comes from God alone. You know, and as we've been thinking throughout this text, the kingship of God in our lives and in the church, it's intensely practical. So a response to that man that I spoke with in the coffee shop this week, who cares about fake versus real wisdom? Who cares? Oh, friend, we should care because it's practical. It affects everything that we do in our lives, whether or not we're living based on true wisdom or fake wisdom that is disguised as true wisdom. Wisdom from God is knowledge that is truly useful for life. The only way that anyone can live and walk in wisdom that we see in this text here is through a hope in the death and resurrection of Christ. So if you, friend, are here, you are not putting your trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first step is not to start doing these things that we see in the text, but to turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in his death and resurrection as a payment, as a substitute for you. And give your time to know more of the wisdom of God in Christ. As I read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Jesus has become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Wisdom in your life looks like boasting. And it looks like boasting not in yourself, not in our stuff, but boasting in Jesus. Making him known with our lives. Sharing of Christ with those that we interact with and those that we love. A wise person is one who sees what they really are before God. A vessel of his wrath. We deserve his wrath for our sin. A sinner that's undeserving of God's mercy and of his grace. And seeing that in our sin, we don't deserve anything that is good. We only deserve his just wrath for our sin in hell forever. Now, wisdom is knowing that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. And that we need a substitute who perfectly obeyed God's law, who lived, died, rose again to save a people from their sin and from God's wrath. Brothers and sisters, never tire of this wisdom of God in Christ for the salvation of your soul. Never tire of hearing that. Never tire of sharing that with others. Jesus is our wisdom that makes the wisdom of this world look foolish. So many of the things that our neighbors and of our friends and our family are trusting in, it's just foolish in the eyes of God. And they would look at us, trusting in Christ, seeking to boast of him, seeking to make him known, getting up early and coming to church on the Lord's day, as if that's a foolish thing. No, but friends, it's wisdom. It's acknowledging that we were not made for the weak things of this world, but for God. Jesus is our wisdom, and that makes the wisdom of this world look foolish. So, our friend, are you tempted to look at what seems to be wise in this world and tempted to think somehow that that's more wise than the wisdom of God and the gospel of Christ? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by fake wisdom. We are lost and ruined sinners that are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ in the church. And churches, think of this, a local church exists as a visible marker of the eternal, unchangeable, unbreakable wisdom of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a song that we sing where, here I raise my Ebenezer, a stone of help. That's what the church is. It's a stone of help that God has made to remind us of his grace. To remind us of his kindness to us in Christ, even in a time fashion. Throughout the course of the week, we gather again. That's the rhythm of the life of a believer in Christ, as we gather again with each other. And we forget, and we're tempted to fall into bitterness and unbelief. And then we gather again. We're reminded afresh each week to go out and live for Christ. So as long as there is a church, there is a witness to the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. It's based on this truth that we are to pursue to reflect the wisdom of God in our lives, even together, as we center our life together upon our union in Jesus Christ. It's not by the color of our skin. It's not by our common interests. It's not by age or demographic. No, it's Jesus. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we see true wisdom and the fruit that true wisdom bears in our life, and where we see our lives reflecting hypocrisy or fake wisdom, it's because our hope is tempted to veer from Christ. But in Jesus Christ, we are able to turn from our sin and pursue living lives that are rooted upon the wisdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pursue a harvest. That's the last verse. Look there. Verse 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6. For the one who sows in his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. He has become to us wisdom from God. And we sing of this truth this time of year, that he is the Prince of Peace. And Christ builds his church so that God might display his wisdom and the peace that Christ has accomplished in his blood on the cross for the sake of the church. So if somebody walked up to you and said, "What is wisdom? What is wisdom?" How would you respond? Is it just knowledge that leads to usefulness in your life? Pragmatism, best practices. Other people do it, it works. Or would you respond, wisdom is Jesus? Wisdom is displayed most clearly in this world, in the church, as God is seeking to display his manifold wisdom in the church. Do you think of wisdom like that in your life? Where can we find wisdom? Well, the Apostle Paul would say, first of all, in the gospel of Christ, but then in that pillar and buttress of the truth, the church, whereby he makes his wisdom known. And even in the descriptions of the fruit of fake wisdom and real wisdom in this text, where do you see the wisdom of God manifested? Yes, in our trust in Christ, but in the way that we treat one another. The way that we live our lives together. The way that we are not selfish in our boasting. The way that we are not pursuing to get ahead of others. The way that we are being reasonable with one another. The way that we are not biting and devouring one another. In seeking to love one another because we know what it is to be loved, even though we don't deserve it in Christ. You know, does our love for each other in the context of our life together look like, "I'll love you if you do this for me"? No, Christ did not love like that. And we ought not to either. It's not, we don't love so that we get something out of each other. We love because we know what love is. Because God has sent his Son to live and die and rise again for a people. And also this week, also, as you think about this, don't grow weary in sharing the gospel. You know, as we go out this week, we interact with all kinds of people in our lives, work, family, brothers and sisters. Seek to point people to wisdom in Christ. Don't grow weary. We will reap a harvest of righteousness, of eternal life, even in Galatians chapter 6. James chapter 3, verse 18, it echoes the beatitude of Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So friends, have you found peace with God through Christ? Do you seek to help others find peace with God through Christ? Do you seek to make peace in your relationships and help each other? When we're in the context of our lives together and you see conflict between a brother and sister or sisters or brothers in Christ, do you seek to enter in and to help to pursue peace in the context of that relationship? Pursue these things with your hope. Set not on your works, but on Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this question. Does your life reflect fake wisdom or the true wisdom, real wisdom, genuine wisdom that we see in the gospel of Christ and also bearing the fruit that we see in this text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for Christ. We give you praise that our hope is not in our good works, but in his perfect righteousness. We give you praise that we can know what it is to follow you, that we can be assured in our salvation in Christ, that we can walk without fear because your wrath has been satisfied in your Son. Father, we pray that you would use us to spread the knowledge of the wisdom that you have displayed in the death and resurrection of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would bear the practical fruit that we read of in this text in our life together. Help us to not be characterized as those who have a fake, worthless wisdom. That though we believe certain things that are true, that our lives, we pray that you would protect us from living lives that bear toxic, poisonous fruit. We pray that you would bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives together as a church, and in our lives and our families and other relationships we have too. We pray that you would do all of this for the sake of your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.